you're hiding behind that smile, and you're keeping inside tears that should have been cried. You've been brave through this trial. You've been as strong as a stone against the stormy winds that have blown. But you have friends who care, more than willing to share. Don't face those troubles alone. Can I pray for you? Can I mention your name to the Lord? When I seek His face, can I plead your case? That's what praying is for. I'll help you carry your cross and find the way when you're lost. If we'll let Jesus be true, I know that He'll see you through. Can I pray for you? I know that there'll come a day when I'll have trials and need you to pray. Just like you've done before, you'll mention me to the Lord. That's why I'm here to say, let me be there for you. We'll divide all your problems by two, and very soon there'll be three, you and Jesus and me. That's what friends are supposed to do. Can I pray for you? Can I mention your name to the Lord? When I seek His face, can I plead your case? That's what praying is for. I'll help you carry your cross and find the way when you're lost. If we'll let Jesus be true, I know that He'll see you through.
Can I pray for you?
Can I mention your name? That's what praying is for. And find the way when you're lost. If we'll let Jesus be true, I know that He'll see you through. Can I pray for you? If we'll let Jesus be true, I know that He'll see you through. I pray for you.
Amen. Thank you for that song. A blessing. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, if you will. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Now, let me say a word about the children's offering. I appreciate your giving, and I think we were just shy last week. I really believe that tonight we're going to go over our goal of raising money to help the Victory School for the Deaf in Ethiopia, and it's because of your giving that that's possible, and I appreciate that. We'll have an exact total for you next week when everything's counted, but I do appreciate your giving in this respect. I know it'll be a great blessing to the school there. Revelation chapter 11. Now, last week we finished the first six of the trumpet judgments. You'll remember that there are three series of judgments in the book of Revelation. You see the seven seals, you see the seven trumpets, and then you see the seven vials as they're poured out upon the earth. And last week we finished the sixth trumpet judgment. And tonight we're going to look a little further into the passage, into chapter 12. But if you will, let's look at Revelation chapter 11 again. Actually, go back to chapter 9, if you will. 11's a good chapter. It's all good. But go back to chapter 9. I did that to see if you were on your toes. Better be on yours and mine. But Revelation chapter 9, we looked at the sixth trumpet. And very briefly, look at the last few verses in Revelation chapter 9. Begin verse number 18. Revelation chapter 9, verse 18. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And that's the end of the six trumpet judgments. There's one trumpet judgment to go. We're not going to cover anything in Revelation chapter 10. If you're making notes, this is important. Revelation chapter 10 through Revelation chapter 11, verse 14, is a parenthesis. In other words, you could take it out of the book of Revelation and you would have a continual thought. We don't plan on taking it out, don't misunderstand me. But the thought leaves off of judgment, and John is given heavenly visions in chapter 10 and in chapter 11 and in chapter 12. So make note of that. Chapter 10 deals with a vision John has of a mighty angel coming down from heaven. And that is the major part of chapter 10. In chapter 11, you'll see the trumpet judgments come to a close. Look in verse 15, chapter 11, verse 15. Now remember, we covered the first six of these trumpet judgments last Sunday evening. But in chapter 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. The ark, now, keep that in mind. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, the ark that Moses was commanded to construct and carry has never been found on this earth. There have been many expeditions to try to find the ark. Hitler sent an expedition to find the ark. Hitler was obsessed with finding religious relics that he believed could help him win the war. And Hitler, I suppose, had read his Bible, not well enough, but he read his Bible, or one of his advisors did, and he read where that ark actually had the power to take the lives of men. Remember when Uzzah stepped forth and put his hand on the ark because it was going to shake and fall? God struck Uzzah dead right there on the spot because of the holiness of that ark. Well, Hitler heard about this and other things. He heard how that the very ark itself brought a pestilence on the Philistines. And Hitler had the idea, if I can harness the power of this ark, then I can take the Allies. I can win. He never found the ark. Some believe that God took the ark to heaven with him. Now, whatever is the case concerning that earthly ark, we do know there is an ark in heaven. We just read about it. Scripture says in verse 19 again, there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Now, make note of this somewhere. This seventh trumpet that we just read about does not contain any judgment. The seventh trumpet here in verses 15 through 19 is simply a vision of worship and praise to the Lord. And so that concludes the trumpet judgments. Now tonight I want to spend our time in chapter 12. I don't believe it's possible to understand the book of Revelation or the plan of God, really, unless you understand something about John's vision of Revelation chapter 12. So let's read it, just a few verses to begin with. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Now that word wonder is translated in our Bible also as the word sign. So keep that in mind. The word wonder in verse 1 is the same word that translated sign. He gave them a sign or a vision. So what can we tell already by just these few opening words? We know already that what John is giving us is a symbolic picture of a literal truth. Now, we're literalists. We take the Bible literally. We take it to mean what it says. But there are occasions that we're to take it symbolically. But during those times, the context will always tell us to do such. Amen? I hope you believe that. Some folks have done a great justice to Scripture by taking everything symbolically or allegorically. For instance, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. How many ways can you take that? I mean, the literal meaning is very deep and dark and mysterious. The literal meaning is, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Literal truth. But when the Bible does use symbols, and hear me well, when the Bible does use symbols, those symbols always point back to a literal truth. And there is a literal truth behind all the symbols. So what we're about to read in chapter 12 is a vision or a sign that John saw in heaven. Let's continue reading. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. How many of you have seen this woman in different religious pictures? She shows up everywhere. In fact, Islam has this as a picture of one of their holy women. How many of you have seen this woman? She's standing on what looks like a half moon or a crescent moon. Well, Islam has taken that from this chapter. They probably don't know the significance of it. But they take that crescent moon that she's standing on as a sign that Islam will conquer the world. She's stepping on a serpent. Now, if you've not seen this picture, you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But if you go home and Google or whatever you use to find things on the internet, type in the woman in Revelation chapter 12 and look at some of the images you'll pull up. Many artists have tried to recreate John's vision here. So Islam believes that the woman being talked about in chapter 12 is a picture of the Islamic faith. And, of course, it's going to conquer the world in the name of Allah. It's a wrong interpretation. This woman in chapter 12 is not a woman of Islam. So who is she? Notice something in verse number 2. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. If you will, turn with me to the same book, Revelation chapter number 2. Chapter 2 in Revelation. We're going to ask ourselves now, who is this woman in Revelation chapter 12? Again, it's absolutely vital that we understand her identity. Before we answer the question, let me give you some ideas that men have had down through the years about who this woman was. Some say that it's a Roman Catholic Church, and they'll still say that today. They'll teach that that woman in Revelation 12 is a picture of Mary, the Virgin Mary, and as she's being called up to heaven, they say that she was received into heaven bodily. The terminology for that is the Assumption. And perhaps some of you, I know some of you have a Catholic background. Well, you can understand this. They teach that this woman in Revelation 12 is the Virgin Mary being called up to heaven, just as her son Jesus Christ was. Well, that's not true at all. Nobody's ever went to heaven like Jesus Christ went to heaven. And he's coming again the same way in which he went away. So Roman Catholicism teaches that this woman is a picture of the Roman Catholic Church. Christian Science, how many of you have heard of Christian Science? It's getting to be a real fad out in the West now. A lot of these Hollywood celebrities are coming out and saying they're joining the Church of Scientology. They have one in Worcester. I saw it the other day. I'm not sure how many they have in the area, but the Christian Science, you know who that religion was founded by? A woman. Yeah, go ahead.
Mary Baker Eddy.
Now, she had more than three names, but she had like five or six or seven. The woman had more husbands than... just kept on going. Did I miss anything about her? All right. Do you know who she said in her writings that this woman was? Herself. Isn't that a proud statement? Mary Baker Eddy said this woman in chapter 12 was her, and the child that she's going to bear in this chapter is a picture of the Church of Scientology. Now, that's crazy. That's ridiculous. Who is this woman? Well, I believe that a case can be made scripturally that this woman is the nation of Israel. And we're going to see that in just a moment. I don't believe this woman in chapter 12 is a picture of the Virgin Mary being called to heaven. I don't believe the woman in Revelation chapter 12 is a picture of Islam conquering the world. And I sure don't believe that the woman in Revelation chapter 12 is Mary Baker Eddy bringing in the Church of Christian Science. The Church of Christian Science says there's no sin. Christian Science, neither Christian nor science.
Right.
Amen? Like I've said before, like the cereal Grape Nuts. It's not grape or nuts either. You're wondering why it's called that? But it looks more like nuts than it does grapes. So anyway, but Christian Science is not Christian or science. But who is it then? This woman is symbolic, so we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean that God uses the picture of a woman? Well, if you're in Revelation chapter 2, look in verse 20, if you will. This is not the first time in Scripture that God has used the picture of a woman to represent religion. And if you've studied the New Testament at all, you know that to be true. Many times God pictures religion, whether true religion or false religion, as a woman. Look in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 20. In these letters to the churches, the Scripture says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." When John wrote this in chapter 2, verse 20, Jezebel, the historical Jezebel that married Ahab, had been dead for thousands of years. Remember how she made her end? She was up there on a rooftop and had a couple of her palace guards. And Elisha the prophet came knocking, and it's an amazing thing. Elisha looked up there on top of that roof where the old Jezebel was sitting, and he simply said to her bodyguards, "Just throw her down." They were only too happy to oblige. They just pushed the old lady right off, and she splattered on the pavement. The dogs came, licked up her blood. That's exactly how God said she would die, by the way, for what she did to Naboth, the conspiracy between her and Ahab. So the literal historical Jezebel had been dead long before John penned these words in Revelation chapter 2. Why then does the Scripture say in chapter 2 that this church has permitted Jezebel to come into the church? Well, the Lord is using Jezebel, this woman, as a picture of false religion. Remember Jezebel, the physical, literal Jezebel? Remember what she was over? She was not just a queen in matters of politics, but she was the head of the religion that worshipped Baal. Remember on Mount Carmel, Elijah killed, 400 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal. These were her ministers. These were her priests. So the Lord uses Jezebel, a woman, as a type of false religion. But I also want you to turn to chapter 12 here of Revelation, where we just came from, and look what the Scripture says about this woman. We can make a case for this. Back in chapter 12, verse 6, the Bible said, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's an important time element that you'll see reoccurring again in this chapter before we're finished. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. We'll see another woman here in Revelation chapter 17. Now, speaking of ladies and women, I come across some advice this week to all my married colleagues and fellow husbands. I found two rules that will ensure you have a happy marriage. Two rules that ensure you'll never have trouble in your marriage. Rule number one, the wife is always right. Rule number two, if you ever think the wife is wrong, slap yourself and reread rule number one. Well, that'll help, amen? Look in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore." There's another woman. She represents false religion that will be upon the earth during tribulation. So you see Jezebel in chapter 2. You see a picture of Israel in chapter 12. You see a picture of the false church in chapter 17 as a whore. But there's one more woman in Scripture that represents religion, and I'm associated with that woman. And the Scripture refers to the church, the body of believers, in basically all of Paul's epistles. The Scripture likens the church, you and I, to a virgin bride waiting to be espoused to Jesus Christ. And to see that in Revelation, turn to chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Again, I'm asking you to turn here tonight because I want to set a good foundation. So that's why I've asked you to turn to so many scriptures. Revelation chapter 19, look in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his, what's that word? Wife. And his wife, the scripture said, hath made herself ready. So you see another woman here. This woman in chapter 19 is so unlike the woman in chapter 17, the whore, the harlot. And so again, out of those four women, you see Jesus Christ in his word equating those women with some type of religion. I hope you can say you're identified with that last woman, the virgin bride of Christ, waiting for the espousal. So again, that's why, if you'll turn back to Revelation chapter 12, I believe this woman is used as a symbol for religion. The question is, what religion? What can we gain from the text itself? First of all, notice the vision again. Look in verse 1, Revelation 12, 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Three things you ought to mark in verse 1. Her vision, this woman was associated with the sun, with the moon, and with the stars. Listen as I read to you from Genesis chapter 37, verse 9. This is important. In Genesis 37, verse 9, the Bible said, And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? Now that was the dream Joseph had in the Old Testament. Joseph said that he dreamed that there was the sun, which corresponds to Joseph's father. There was the moon, which corresponded to Joseph's mother. And the stars correspond to Joseph's brethren. And Joseph said, I dreamed a dream and they all bowed down to me. Now you see those same three elements. You see the sun, you see the moon, and you see the stars. What came forth from the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The nation of Israel. All right, amen. I mean, they're the fathers of the nation of Israel. So I hope you can see that the sun and the moon and the stars in Revelation chapter 12 should make us think back to this first family of Israel. And so that's why I say that the woman in chapter 12, Revelation, is a picture of the nation of Israel. Here's another reason why I say that. If you're here in Revelation chapter 12, notice verse number 2 again. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Some men I know say that the woman is a picture of the church. And they say that this woman in chapter 12 is not Israel, but the picture of the New Testament church. The only problem with that is, in this vision, it's the woman giving birth to the child. Now, who is the child from this passage? It's Jesus Christ himself. Here's the trouble with saying that woman's a picture of the church. The church did not give birth to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ founded the church. So it's not right to say that the church pictured in this woman brought forth Jesus Christ. It's not the way it was at all. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. If the woman in chapter 12 had been the church, then we could literally hold Mary above Jesus Christ, couldn't we? Because it was Mary who gave birth. She exercised control over this child, but this is not the church in chapter 12. This is Israel. If you take that view, it's easy to understand then why the scripture likens the nation of Israel to a mother and to Jesus Christ as a child. Do you realize our Savior was Jewish? That's an uncomfortable fact for some people. It was a very uncomfortable fact for Adolf Hitler, as I mentioned earlier. Very uncomfortable for him to think and tell his countrymen that the Jews were the scourge of society and they had crucified Jesus Christ. It's very uncomfortable for him to realize Jesus himself was a Jew. Amen?
That's right.
You know the Bible you have in your hand? That's a Jewish book.
That's right.
From cover to cover. So the Jews gave us Jesus and the Jews gave us the book. Amen? They gave us the Word of God in print, and they gave us the Word of God in person. And so again, the Lord is thoroughly Jewish, and that's why it can be said in chapter 12, verse 2, that she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. The child is our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the woman here is the nation of Israel, who literally brought forth Jesus Christ. Now, I do want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 9, and keep your place here in Revelation chapter 12. But in Romans chapter 9, we're thinking about this subject of the woman. Who is she? And what does the symbolism surrounding her teach? Romans chapter 9. There's probably no other man alive, either in his day or in our day, that was more qualified to write about the distinction between Israel and the church than the Apostle Paul. See, Paul knew the religion of the Jews very well. Paul went to what we would consider the Harvard of the Jewish school. Paul was a student of Gamaliel, one of the most influential and important Jewish rabbis in all the land. So Paul knew what he was talking about when he spoke about Judaism and about the religion of the Jews. Notice what he says in chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, look at verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, here's our line, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Concerning the flesh. In other words, that body that Jesus Christ took upon himself at Bethlehem, that body was put into a Jewish womb. Mary herself. And the Lord Jesus practiced the Jewish customs all of his life. He kept the law perfectly. Of course, he had to. Amen? I mean, he's God. He couldn't break any of the laws. He kept every law perfectly. During a study I had some months ago, it further just amazed me at the accuracy of Scripture. Remember the widow's son in Nain who had died? And they were having the funeral procession. And in those days, they carried, as the Bible called it, the bier, B-I-E-R. That was the coffin. They carried on the shoulders of these men. How many of you remember that account? How many of you are still breathing here tonight? All right. Well, what happened was Jesus saw this funeral procession, and he saw this woman's heart broken. And the Bible says Jesus went up where the processional was, and Jesus touched the bier, B-I-E-R. He touched the coffin and said, "Young man, arise." You know why that little statement is so important? Because if he had touched the body and said, "Arise," Jesus would have at that moment been ceremonially unclean, and he would have sinned himself. So these details that tell me the Scripture was clear to say Jesus didn't touch that dead boy. He simply touched the coffin. And then he said, "Arise." You see how wonderful the Scripture is? Most folks would read right over that. If they read where Jesus touched the dead man or touched the body, they wouldn't think a thing about it. But if he had done it that way, he would have defiled himself ceremonially, and we have no right to call him a perfect Savior. But he didn't. So that's the specific nature of our Bible. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 12. I hope we've established that this woman is Israel. If we've discovered the identity of the woman in verse 1 and 2, and if we've discovered the identity of the child in verse 2 as being Jesus Christ, then the remaining parts of this chapter really fall into place quite easily. The remaining verses. Look at verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, another sign, another symbol. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. You and I have no trouble realizing that the dragon here is the devil himself. He's called the dragon other places in the book of Revelation. So there's no question about the dragon. This is the devil. Verse 4, when this Bible speaks about his tail drawing the third part of the stars in heaven, I believe this refers to the revolt that occurred in heaven before the creation of man when God expelled Satan and the fallen angels. But this is important. God did not bar access to heaven from the devil. For whatever reasons of his own, God still has allowed the devil to come into God's presence. He did in the book of Job, didn't he? Sons of God came before the Lord and Satan came with them. The devil came with them. The Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. Who's he accusing you to, folks? The Lord. How can he accuse you all to the Lord if he's not able to get access to the Lord? So the dragon, although he lost his position as the anointed cherub, he still has access to the heavenly places, to God's throne himself. That's going to be important for the remainder of the chapter. So this verse tells us in verse 4 that his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. It's not the first time the scriptures use stars in reference to angels. We looked at that last week. So you can take stars here to mean the angels of heaven. Then they were cast to the earth. Now, remember last week? What's kept in the river Euphrates that God locked up? These fallen angels. And that's being described in verse 4. Did cast them to the earth. Now, this dragon, as I said, is the devil. Notice what he has in his form. The scripture said in verse 3, he has seven heads. That speaks of his wisdom. And he is wise. Amen. The devil is wise. He still has his angelic wisdom. I think he still has his angelic beauty. The scripture says in 10 horns. Horns always speak of power. When you think of a horn, if you see an animal coming after you that has a horn, I'm going back to Brother Josh's sermon now. But what do you think of? You think about horns. I mean power. I mean, you don't want to tango with it. Amen? And so horns here speak of power. So what do we know already about the devil here? First of all, he is very wise. And second, he's very powerful. And then seven crowns upon his head. Crowns have to do with a person's authority. Now, the devil has been given authority over this world in which we live. I mean, you can deny it if you want to, but the newspaper says it every day we live. The devil has a certain amount of authority. That's why he offered to Jesus Christ the kingdoms of the world. Remember that? And I heard a man say the devil didn't have a right to offer him that. He did have a right. Because the devil, at least temporarily, is given charge of what Adam lost in the garden. I can prove that with Scripture. Listen as I read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." He's called a prince there. In John 14, verse 30, here's what our Savior said about the devil. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh." Talking about the devil. So you see, even the Lord recognized the devil as a prince. In other words, as having authority, as having dominion. So there again reinforces the idea that this dragon, in verse 3 and 4, is none other than the devil himself. But notice what this dragon does to that child. Look in verse number 4 again. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman." Can you imagine this ravenous dragon, as John saw it in symbolism, with his mouth open, ready to devour the child that was going to come from this woman? Can you imagine such a scene? I mean, he was anticipating the birth of this child. What did he desire to do to this child? The verse tells us, "Ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Do you remember that that same word devour is used somewhere else in the Bible in relationship to the devil? Your adversary is a roaring lion, walketh to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. So this is the devil. Now, what would the devil have against a little baby? I mean, why would the devil be so intent on destroying this baby as soon as the baby was born? Well, the devil knows something about this baby. This baby in chapter 12 is going to grow up to be the very same one that God said back in Genesis chapter 3 will bruise the head of the dragon. So if you have on good authority that somebody's going to take your life and your authority, what are you going to do first? Try to take their life. I mean, it's either me or you, right? Amen? Amen? My clock stopped up here. So he's there. He's waiting. You know what this sounds to me? When the scripture said, as soon as he was delivered, as soon as he was born, sounds to me like what King Herod did when our Savior was still a small child. What edict did Herod send forth? That the male children should be killed. Why would you want to kill a bunch of little babies in Israel? Herod was acting under the influence of Satan, the dragon. And again, the devil influenced Herod to attempt to snuff out the life of this Messiah as soon as he was born. And that's historical. You can prove that happened. Herod did really give that decree, and many, many babies in Israel died. All in fulfillment of what this verse says Satan tried to do to the child that was delivered of the woman. So before we move on, let's review quickly. Who is the woman in verses 1 and 2? Israel. Who'd you give birth to in verse 2? That's the Lord, the Messiah. Who is this dragon in verses 3 and 4? And there's one person he's intent on devouring. That's Christ. Why does he want to devour Christ? Two words. Self-preservation. He knows that God the Father said in Genesis 3 that yes, the serpent may bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but it'll be the seed of the woman that bruises the head of the serpent. Which would you rather get, a heel wound or a head wound? I take the heel, amen? Now, Satan's already bruised the head of the heel of our Savior. All the devil could do to our Lord in his temptation, and as he watched our Lord die on Calvary, all of that was just as a prick in the heel to our Savior. But what the Lord did to the devil at Calvary and his subsequent resurrection was a deadly, fatal head wound at which the devil never will recover. So back in chapter 12, we've seen now that the woman is Israel, the child is Christ, the dragon is the devil, and he desired to stamp out the Lord Jesus as soon as he was born, but he had no power to do that. Listen to John chapter 8, verse 59, speaking about our Lord. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. John 10:31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Two different times the Jews wanted to stone our Savior. But why did they fail? Because it wasn't the plan of God for Christ to die by stoning. Now, why did they want our Savior dead so badly? Why were they bent on stoning Jesus Christ? Because they were acting under the influence of the dragon. And the dragon wanted our Savior killed, snuffed out, if he could. Now, look at the text, verse number 5. Let's move on here. The scripture says, "And she brought forth a man-child." Now, Israel is giving birth to our Savior, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up unto God and his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, what do we see in verse 5? We see the advent of our Savior. We see the birth of Jesus Christ. She brought forth a man-child. I want you to turn, keep your place here, and look in the book of Galatians chapter 4. I hope you make a big deal out of words, because it's not simply the thoughts of our Bible that are inspired, it's the very words of our Bible. And you can get even more technical than that. It's the very punctuation marks that make up the words. But you see, we just read, the scripture said, we just read it, "And she brought forth a man-child." What Galatians chapter 4 tells us. Galatians 4, look at verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Galatians 4:4 is almost a parallel verse to Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. Both of these verses say that Jesus was brought forth. Now that word brought forth has the, listen, this word brought forth, this phrase brought forth has the idea of something that previously already existed. You're just bringing it out into light. That's important, amen? The Bible doesn't say that Christ was created there in the womb of Mary. It doesn't say that God created the Son of God. It simply says he was brought forth. You see, the Lord existed long before Bethlehem. I mean, he's existed from eternity past. So he was simply brought forth. Now go back to Revelation chapter 12. The scripture says something interesting about this man-child in verse 5. The scripture says he was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That has not happened yet. So either the scripture is wrong and the dragon wins, or this part of this verse has not been yet fulfilled. Now, I believe the Bible is right. So I have to go back on the second conclusion. If the Lord has not yet ruled with a rod of iron, then he must do it yet in the future, which is exactly what he will do. Listen as I read to you from Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. Speaking of Jesus, the Bible said, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Listen to this from Revelation chapter 2, verse 27. "He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Listen to this from Revelation 19, verse 15. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule with a rod of iron." Three references to Jesus ruling with a rod of iron. In this verse, verse 5, we see again, "who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." Anybody here doubt that this man-child is Jesus Christ? There's abundant evidence that this is the Lord that's being addressed in verse number 5. But notice something. What happens to this man-child in the last part of verse 5? The scripture says, "And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." These two words, "caught up," you know how it's translated other places in the New Testament? Ascended. What did our Savior do after he spent 40 days on this earth after his resurrection? Took him up the mountain, and the Bible said that he ascended out of their sight. He was taken up to God. Here's something very interesting. You ought to make a note of it somewhere. Between verse 5 and verse 6, there's over 2,000 years of history. Verse 5 deals with the first coming of Jesus Christ. She brought forth a man-child. That happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. But verse 6 begins this way, "And the woman fled into the wilderness." That's not happened yet in Israel. Israel has now been regathered back to the homeland. Israel has not yet fled to the wilderness. When will that occur? During tribulation. Didn't the Lord say, "Don't even come back down to your house"? He said, "Just run to the hills and get out as fast as you can." Now, if you want to write this somewhere in your Bible, I've got it in mine. Between verse 5 and verse 6, I've gotten two words. Church age. The church age is stuck right in here in your Bible, although there's no space in your Bible, I'm sure, between verse 5 and verse 6. As far as God's economy, God has squeezed 2,000 years of church history between verses 5 and 6. Now, why wouldn't he include the church? Wouldn't it have been easy to mention the church here? Here's the reason why. Because the church has nothing to do with what's happening here in Revelation chapter 12. You know why we have nothing to do with it? Because we're not here. We're already in heaven. I went to heaven in chapter 4. Amen? I hope you went with me. So I'm not here on earth in chapter 12. So why would the Lord mention the church age? Why would the Lord mention the local church? She's not here. She's been called up to her Lord. But very interesting, verse 5 concludes with the ascension of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts when he was called up unto God. And verse 6 opens with the time of tribulation. So what's happened between Jesus ascending in the book of Acts to the start of tribulation? What has God done in this world? He has founded his church. And he's bringing people into it all the time. And so the church age is there between verse 5 and verse 6. Don't you love how detailed the scripture is? I mean, how God in his wisdom decided not to say a word about the church in these two verses because he had no need to. Look in verse 6 again. The Lord gives us some sort of a time element. And the woman, or Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. Even in tribulation, Israel will not be destroyed. If you could destroy the nation of Israel, you could call God a liar. In fact, there'd be no God at all if Israel were to ever be destroyed. So during tribulation, the Bible said, this woman who fled has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. I hope you've done your math, because 1,260 days is equivalent to exactly 3.5 years. That's 3.5 years. Why would the Lord give us the exact timing of how long this woman would be fled into the wilderness? Because what's going to happen at the midpoint of tribulation after 3.5 years? The covenant with Israel is going to be broken. And Israel will be under intense persecution like she's never known. For how long? This verse tells us, verse 6, 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. That's why the last part of tribulation is known in Scripture as the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. And so again, we see the Scripture corroborating with itself from beginning to end. Now look at verse 7. We'll finish up quickly. Since we've established who the Lord is here, and the woman and the dragon, look at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more. The last two words here, in heaven. Don't make the mistake of thinking this war here occurred when Satan decided to rebel against the Lord and take a third of the angels with him. That's not what's happened here. By the time Revelation 12 happens, the devil's been cast out in eternity past. Revelation 12 is not the battle where the devil was lifted up with pride and God sent him to the earth. That's not the battle at all. I know that for this reason. Here in verses 7, all the way through verse number 12 at least, Satan is given some degree of access to the heavenlies. And that's the age we live in now. But this battle in verse 7, verse 8 is going to be such an epic battle that when it's over, Satan will have no place where? In heaven. Look at verse 8 again. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So this battle is yet future. This battle in verse 7 and 8, if this will help you keep it in perspective, this battle will occur around the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. Now here's the response of the devil after that defeat. Look in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You see, again, as far as right now, folks, the devil can roam freely, at least it seems that way, between earth and heaven. But after this battle, where he's cast down to earth and no more place is found in heaven, notice his reaction. Look in verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them, where? Before our God, day and night. In other words, in the presence of God. So if this dragon, the devil, is spending his time now among attempting to devour God's people, if he's spending his time before the throne of God accusing his brethren, which he is right now, then that's proof positive that this battle has not yet occurred. This is yet a future battle. Now notice what happens when the devil is given his eviction notice. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. This is the martyrs being spoken of here. Look at verse 12. One of the only verses in the Bible where you're told to rejoice and to mourn in the very same verse, depending on which side of the heavens you happen to be on at that time. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. Now why would the great multitude say, if you're in heaven, rejoice at this? Because the devil's been cast out of heaven. In other words, he has no access at all to heaven, as he has now to some degree. So those of us who are in heaven, by the time Revelation chapter 12 comes around, won't it be a good day for us? I mean, when we're in heaven, we're safe anyway. Don't take me the wrong way here. But at least even now, the devil does have some access to the throne of God. He has to, because the verse 10 tells us he's accusing us all the time. So if you're in heaven when the devil's cast down, what are you to do? Rejoice. Now turn the coin over. What if you're still on earth when the devil is cast down and his access to heaven is barred completely? Here's a message for you. Same verse, verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea! Exclamation mark. You see it? Now, brother, when you put an exclamation mark right in the middle of a verse, you don't even wait till the end of the verse to put the exclamation mark. That's something that we ought to give heed to. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. From Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, to the end of the book of Revelation, get this straight into thinking, the devil's only sphere of authority is the earth. He's confined to this earth and to the sea, and he gets very angry at that. The devil is angered greatly that he no longer has that authority to go between the heavens and earth anymore, as he has it now. And who is he going to take his wrath out on when God casts him down to earth and confines him here? He's going to take his wrath out primarily against the Jews. And you see that in verse 13. The scripture says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who's the woman? It's Israel. Which brought forth the man-child. The man-child, that's the Lord. And to the woman, Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. In Bible numerology, that phrase, a time, is 1 year. Times is 2 years. What do you get if you add one and two? Good, we're all together. And then, half a time, half a year. Let's do the math. Follow the bouncing ball. You got 1 year, plus 2 years, plus a half a year. What do you have? 3.5 years, which is the exact same number God gave us in this same chapter, chapter 12, verse number 6. And the scripture says they're going to feed her 1,203 score days. No contradiction. The very same time element. Now, the wording here is very interesting. The Bible says in verse 14 that when Israel begins to run for her life, as she will, when the dragon's cast down, she'll be transported on the wings of a great eagle. Now, again, this is a symbol, John seeing. But I do want you to turn here in the last place I'll have you turn tonight. Exodus chapter 19. And I've been asked before, why is the last half of tribulation so much more severe than the first? What's happened? What has increased the sorrow upon the earth? We just read what's happened. The devil unleashes his greatest fury during the last 3.5 years because he's been confined to the earth. He's not allowed to have a long leash, so to speak. And that's why the last 3.5 years are considerably worse than the first 3.5. Because he has great wrath, as verse 12 tells us. But you're in Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read that, but listen again as I read to you from Revelation 12 about this woman. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Now look in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. God speaking about Israel. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings. And brought you unto myself. That's Exodus 19:4. How do we know that this woman who is helped by the wings of an eagle is Israel? Because it's the second time God referred to Israel in relationship with an eagle. And so to me, study scripture with scripture. And there's no doubt in my mind, at least there shouldn't be in yours either if you know your Bible, what group of people is God speaking to in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4? Israel completely. It was Israel he led out of Egypt. It was Israel that he parted the water so they could go across. And then notice this as we conclude this chapter. Verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Verse 15, 16 is not Noah's flood. Some folks think of flood and they all go back to Noah. There was a flood in Noah's day. But what's being spoken of in verse 15 and 16, keep in mind John's seeing a sign or a vision. I believe possibly this flood in verse 15, 16 may not be a literal flood of water, because God promised that he'd never again drown the world with that magnitude of a flood. Perhaps what's being said in verse 15 and 16 is that the devil will be able to utilize the forces of nature to some degree to attempt to stamp out the woman. Now that corresponds with what the Lord said. Remember in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, pray that your flight be not in the winter. So the Lord was equating bad weather with the flight of the Israelites. He said, pray your flight be not in winter or on the Sabbath day. And so here we're told that the devil uses water to attempt to carry away Israel. But what happens in verse 16? God literally opens the earth, and all this water is devoured, so to speak. Doesn't hurt. Now, do you really think our earth could hold that much water inside? What happened when the Noah's flood came? Water just didn't come from the heavens down. The Bible said the springs of the deep were opened up. I mean, there's a great reservoir of water below the surface here that God caused to gush forth. Where's all that water now that come forth from those underwater springs? Well, it's in the water cycle, isn't it? And so God's almost as if God's emptying the world, ready to receive, as it were, these waters of judgment. Now, again, I'm not saying this is a literal flood, but it preaches well, so I'm going to use it. A lot of good preaching has been ruined by me actually studying what the Bible really said about it. Amen. I didn't get much response on that. Now, finally, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 17 doesn't say the dragon was wroth with the child. You know why the devil's in this verse, you know why the child's not mentioned anymore? Because there's not a thing the devil can do to get his hand on the child now. Now it's our resurrected, glorified Savior. So the only one against whom the devil can execute any persecution is not the man-child. He's the Lord of glory. But it's the woman still, Israel. And she still will be on this earth during tribulation. Tribulation is primarily for her. And the Bible says again, verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman. No longer the child. He has no hope whatsoever of ever winning over the child now, which is no more a child, but our Lord, resurrected Lord. So he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who is the remnant of the seed of the woman? It's the Jews, the seed of Abraham. And this remnant, some say, and I think it's worth studying, this remnant, verse 17, is the 144,000 Jewish preachers that will go forth in all the world during tribulation and preach the gospel of the kingdom. But they'll be sealed up. They'll be marked. God won't allow any harm to come against them. But that doesn't mean the dragon won't try. He'll try because he's angry. Why is he angry? Because he's been cast down to earth. And he knows that once that happens, he has but a short time. A very short time. The devil knows that when the church goes to heaven, and the devil knows this Bible, amen? The devil knows that when the church leaves this earth, he only has 7 years to do his worst work. Well, 7 years is over, an angel comes down from heaven, binds the devil up, casts him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So if you wanted to destroy mankind and hurt the heart of God and you only had 7 years to do it, wouldn't you get to work pretty quickly? The devil knows at that 3.5 year mark that his time's almost up, and that's why great tribulation comes. All right, we're going to pray together, and then God willing, next week we'll continue our study on the vials of judgment. These by far are the worst of the judgments, and they pick back up in chapter number 16. That'll be for next Sunday night. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, I pray you'd help us to assimilate this lesson. Lord, may we glean from it. Thank you for how precise your word is and how beautiful and wonderful it is and how perfect it is. And, Lord, we need nothing more than what we already have in Scripture. I thank you that my future is settled and stable. I'm thankful, Lord, that I will not have to endure these troubles coming upon the earth. But, Lord, I also must face my responsibility to tell others how they can avoid the wrath to come. Lord, work through us. Work on us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.